Open your Bibles to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. We're speaking this morning on the subject, Lovest Thou Me? It's a question that Jesus asked Simon Peter. We might call this a pointed question. It's just as applicable to us as it was to the Apostle Peter on that occasion. I've thought about it. If Jesus asked me personally, lovest thou me, what would I say? And I'd be in the same position as the Apostle Peter, thou knowest. It's quite a different man than just a little while earlier, who boasted, I'll never deny you. Though all be offended, I won't be offended. Back up in the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Lord's Supper had just been instituted. They'd gone out to the Mount of Olives. In the 31st verse, Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. And that's from Zechariah 13:7 that he quotes, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad, but after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter, impetuous as he was, said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, in verse 33, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said, wait a minute, Peter. That this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. Now I want you to keep that in mind. Three times you shall deny me. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. But Peter did deny him three times. But we see a humble heart here in the 21st chapter of John. Verse 15, so when they had dined, that is, eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas or John, lovest thou me more than these? I don't know what these were. Whether he's talking about the apostles, I'm inclined to think that's what he had in mind. Do you love me more than these other apostles? Or do you love me, Peter, more than the boats and the nets and the fishing, your profession? Either one is permissible, although just one idea is here. But I don't know which one. Jesus knew, Peter knew. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You notice he dropped more than these in that question. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now there's an interesting thing here that's not on the surface as to why this repetitive question was asked. Jesus asked Peter the first time, he said, Peter, do you have an agape love for me? That's a love of devotion. That's the highest kind of love. Peter, not so cocksure now. He says, Lord, you know I have a philia love for you. Now, he didn't say, I've got this deep love for you. He said, I've got an attachment for you. I've got an affinity for you. I have an affection for you. You're my friend. Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you have an agape love for me? First time is more than these. Then he just asked him, what do you have a love for me, Peter? Forget the these. Do you have a love for me? Peter said, Lord, you know I've got a philia love for you. Then Jesus smacked right at the heart of Peter. He said, Peter, he says, I want to know something. He said, do you even have a filial love for me? And that's why he was grieved. He says, Lord, are you questioning my friendship? Now, he could question that before. He didn't look too friendly to me, you know, when Jesus was betrayed. Peter followed afar off. He was the one that warmed his hands at the fireside. He denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus said, Peter, are you even a friend of mine? Peter said, yes. He said, you know my heart. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that question comes, as I said a while ago, to all of us. None of us are exempt from it. Position that we might hold doesn't exempt us. It didn't the Apostle Peter. Can you imagine an apostle of Jesus Christ being questioned by the Lord as to whether he had love? A preacher in a big church who debates, who writes, who holds meetings, would you question his love? He has a wonderful reputation. He's well known. There's elders in the church, deacons, teachers, those who give a lot, might not love Jesus Christ, at least as they should. And then former experiences do not exempt us. Peter had been at the Mount of Transfiguration. He had seen Jesus transform before his eyes. He heard God speak audibly from heaven. Peter, do you love me? It was Peter who saw Jesus walk on the water at the Sea of Galilee. It was Peter, the disciples, and I suppose Peter was involved or included in the 11th chapter of John, who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. But here's a man in all of his experiences was asked the question, do you love me? And self-denial doesn't exempt us either. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, Peter said, we've left all and followed you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 introduces love in the midst of his discussion of spiritual gifts. And the reason for that was that there were those who envied one another, especially the brethren who didn't have the gift of tongues, envied those who did. They were resentful. And Paul begins this chapter saying, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. We can be beneficent. We can be sacrificial. We can have a lot of good qualities, ladies and gentlemen. But if we have not love, it profits us nothing, Paul said. So it makes no difference about our position or the experiences of life or our self-denial. We can still have all of these things and not love Jesus Christ as we should. Well, he says, Peter, he said, you love me more than these. And these could be either one. It could be the apostles or it could be the things like his profession. But I want us to think about that for just a moment. These things, as far as we're concerned. Do we love Jesus more than these? And let's apply it to some things of life, ladies and gentlemen. Let's apply it first of all to pride. Do we love Jesus more than pride? There's a lot of people who won't obey the gospel because of their pride. They won't humble themselves in obedience to truth. And Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 3, except you become as little children, humble yourselves. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There are those who will not humble themselves to say, I've sinned, I'm wrong, I want you to forgive me. There are those who won't forgive others when they trespass against them. Jesus said in Luke 17:3, the Bible says, if thy brother sin against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in one day, and he comes seven times and repents, Jesus said, forgive him in verse 4, Luke 17. One of our problems, ladies and gentlemen, that we have to fight all the time is our carnal pride that prevents us from doing that which is right. We've got to humble ourselves in the sight of God. We've got to abase ourselves in order to be exalted. Jesus, the Bible teaches that God humbleth the proud, exalteth the humble. When our Lord washed the feet of the disciples in John, the 13th chapter, he was teaching them not to wash feet as a religious act, but to stoop to serve. And if I, being Lord, can wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Ladies and gentlemen, we as citizens of the kingdom of God need to be humble enough that we can serve and help one another, that is not beneath us. And when we sin before God, we say, Lord, I've sinned. When we sin against our fellow man, we can say to him, I've done you wrong, forgive me. A person who lets pride get in his way and vainglory is an individual who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ as he ought. But let's look at some other things. Let's look at pleasure. Do I love the Lord more than pleasure? And there's nothing wrong, innately wrong, about wholesome pleasure. That which is immoral obviously is wrong. But we're living in an age that's hedonistic in nature. We're pleasure crazy. We're like the old Roman Empire of old that had their theaters all over the Roman world, where people were caught up in satisfying the carnal desires, the propensities of the fleshly appetite. And that was one of the contributing factors that brought them down. And I think, brethren, that the same thing is true with the United States of America. And it's affected the Church of the Lord. We will not put the kingdom first in our life if it interferes with our pleasure. And we'll cross this country to see a ball game or attend some kind of sports event. We wouldn't go across the street to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll miss church for a sports event. Shame on us. I want to tell you a story. Here's a young fella that was playing baseball. I think it was beyond Little League. And each team was 4-0. 4 wins, no losses. They were playing each other. It meant a lot to this young fella, 13 years old or so. But we were having a gospel meeting. We were playing, as I remember, on Tuesday evening. He would have had to miss that service that night. He realized he wasn't going to the ball game. He told his daddy. He said, Dad said, call the coach for me. He said, now, son, you're going to have to call him yourself. And I don't know which one did the calling, but they called the coach and said he couldn't be there tonight because of his commitment to the church, or words to that effect. Now, I tell you, brethren, what most of us, or maybe that's exaggerated, what many of us would do, that is we'd let our son or our daughter go to the baseball game because it's been my important, son. And it teaches that youngster from then on that is has the priority over the kingdom of God. And then we wonder why in the world that they're not in the church when they're 18, 19 years old. That isn't the way to raise youngins. That's the way not to raise youngins, is to do as they please. And I have an article in the bulletin about this young man, or this man was speaking at the penitentiary. And he was making the speech to these inmates, and there was a fellow, young man, who had been growing up together. And when this inmate was a youngster, he was permitted to do as he chose and as he pleased. He didn't come to church, except maybe when he wanted to come. But this one was there that was faithful to the Lord. He was made to go. You don't ask a little old 10, 11-year-old youngster that you love dearly, I'm sure. You don't ask that little youngster as to what he prefers to do or wants to do. You do for him what you know is the right thing to do. And if that's the case, if he does as he chooses, he'd never go to the dentist. Or he wouldn't go to the doctor and get inoculation. And many times he wouldn't even go to school. And I won't tell you what I think, brethren. If we didn't have a law to make parents send their youngsters to school, you wouldn't realize the dropouts. Because parents today, many of them don't give a hoot about their children. Except they got a full, if you pardon the expression, gut. And they got something to wear and a shelter over the head. They don't care about their mental, intellectual development. They don't care about their moral pureness or purity. They don't care about their spiritual enhancement. It's just they got something in their stomach. Now, pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that peerless times would come, and Paul said, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That seed which was sown in the thorns among the thorns, and it doesn't bear fruit, choked out because of their love of pleasure and cares of this world and riches. Do we love Jesus more than pleasure? If we do, we're going to have our youngsters at Bible study Wednesday night instead of a ball game. Are you listening to me? We're going to have our youngsters at the gospel meeting instead of permitting them to go out here and be engaged in some sports activity. Now, sports, fine. Ball games are fine. I'm just saying that Jesus has priority in our lives. Who are we trying to kid? Who are we trying to fool, ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord is relegated to the background? The church of God gets the back burner on everything we do. And it comes down to 1 hour that we come and give our pittance unto the Lord. And I'm not talking about the sick and those who are handicapped and do the best they can. But we're trying to go to heaven, and we make no commitment, not very much dedication. We want to satisfy our own desires. Well, not only that, but we get into money and wealth. If I'm a Christian, and here's a job I have, and it means that I'm going to... On Friday, I sign up. I sign my name on the list. Yeah, I'll work Sunday because I get time and a half. I don't have to, but I get time and a half. Now, who's being put first? I know it's good money. I know it's good. And I'm not talking about one who's scheduled. I'm not talking about one who's on schedule and he's scheduled to work that way. I'm talking about one friend, just for the money that he's going to get, he signs up and misses a Sunday service, Sunday morning, and shows up Sunday night with his pocket full of money that he's made that day, and he communes, and he says, well, now I love the Lord because I've come to worship. Now, does he? Does he? You know, there's a man that Jesus met, came to Jesus in the 19th chapter of Matthew, the rich young ruler. And he says, now, I've done all these things. He said, I've kept the commandments. He said, what lack I yet? He says, you take what you have and you give it to the poor. And he didn't like that. He went away sorrowful. And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a man who will to be rich. I can be a person who has very little money and fit in that category. It's not the people who have the wealth, particularly, that Jesus is talking about. Exclusively, he's speaking of the man who wills to be rich. I know a man years ago. He was the president, in fact, the owner of the National Life and Accident Insurance Company down in Nashville, Tennessee. He made arrangements with the government that he could give away 90% of his income to good works and be able to deduct it. That left him with 10. And he had a lot of money left over. Now, that didn't get in his way. That wasn't his problem. He may have had some other problems, but that wasn't his problem. Old Brother Aiken over in Texas was a wealthy oil man. He told Jim Cope one time, he said, Jim, he says, never think for one moment that money is not a temptation. It is. But the Aiken Fund, years after Brother Aiken passed from this life, the Aiken Fund is still in operation. Some of it's been abused, misused, due to the shenanigans of men, but there's a man of that that's still in operation for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a generous person. Money, wealth, possessions, being put before Jesus Christ. Jesus says, do you love me? There's also friends and family. Jesus taught in Matthew 10, verse 37, that we must love him more than father or mother, and son and daughter, to be his disciple. I went to school with a young man years ago. His name was John Cupp. John was a member of a denominational body. He started dating this young lady at the Church of Christ, and he would attend with her, and he heard the truth. He went home, told his parents, said, I've been wrong in what I believed and practiced. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to become a member of the Church of Christ. His parents said, John, if you do, you're no longer welcome here. You're going to have to leave. Young man, quite a bit of pressure. John left home. He was baptized into Christ because John Cupp loved Jesus and truth more than father or mother. Here comes Uncle John and Aunt Murray. Here's family. They come over for the weekend. What does mom do? She stays home from church and cooks for Aunt Murray and Uncle John. That's wrong, friend. That's just as wrong as can be. Jesus said to Martha, Martha was encumbered about with cooking the meal. Mary had an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, why are you encumbered about so many things, worrying about these things? Since he's chosen the good part. Bring Uncle John and Aunt Mert to church. They won't come, preacher. Then tell them you'll be back about noon. And they won't come anymore on Sunday morning, or they'll realize that you are going to church and they will expect you be gone that time. Neighbor, that's the way to live the Christian life. I don't have any apology for it. I don't vacillate one moment. That's the way to live the Christian life. The way not to live it is to surrender true compromise principle in order to entertain a family. It shouldn't be. Let me emphasize, Jesus Christ is first. Jesus says, do you love me?
Well, now, Lord, I love you if the family doesn't come. Well, Lord, I love you if I don't have to give much. Lord, I love you if I can still have my pleasure and do as I please. And Lord, I love you if I can keep my pride. Yeah, I love you.
And so we got sort of a respectable conduct, behavior of life.
Because we can go do about what we please, brethren, and come right back to church, and
nothing is ever said or any kind of discipline is ever taken. And that's sad. Some of us miss here 3 Sundays or more in a row, and nobody knows where you are. You're not sick because you're working. And we have no elders. We have no leaders. And bless your heart, somebody, somewhere, somehow has got to be responsible for our brethren. God knew what he was doing when he set up the organization arranged by the church. There'd be pastors and shepherds in every congregation. And I'm not saying that we have elders simply to have elders. And that's not what I'm pushing this morning. We have elders when we got qualified elders and not till then. But I'm not quite as stringent as some of my brethren. Because they got to put them way up here, and there's not one flaw that we can find. And nobody lives that good. Nobody. If we're not careful, brethren, we can get in a place where we don't want any elders. I know a church that's a good-sized congregation hadn't had elders for years and years. And if we have elders, I lose my say. I don't any longer have any authority like I used to. But the thing is, we need, brethren, to be responsible to somebody. And when we absent ourselves, we need to let people know as to what's taking place. 3 and 4 weeks at a time. Where is our commitment to a local church? Where's our responsibility to a local church? I'm responsible to Norwood as a member of the church. A preacher, I went off over yonder. Well, that's fine once in a while, but not every other week. If I'm going to be a member of a congregation, I have duties, responsibilities to that congregation. I show my love to Jesus in some ways through my devotion, commitment to the local church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't say, oh Lord, I love you, like this old soapy, syrupy stuff that we hear today. I love you, Lord Jesus, my friend, and never manifest or demonstrate it by obedience to truth and right whatsoever. Living in denominational error and say, I love the Lord. Bless your heart, if you love him, you keep his commandments. Well, let me close this up with this. In showing our love for God, for Jesus Christ, we serve him and we sacrifice for him. Serve the Lord, we keep his commandments. Serve the Lord, we put him first in all that we do. In sacrificing, we're willing to pay whatever price is necessary. And the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21 and verse 13 said he was ready to go to Jerusalem and die for the name of Jesus Christ. I see Paul as he went to and fro in the Roman world, as he was shipwrecked and beaten, as he's hungry and he's naked without anything to wear. I see the Apostle Paul in his commitment to Jesus Christ, and I compare that to Weldon Warnick, and I say, what little I'm doing. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves sometimes, brethren, for lack of commitment that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about us, me. And you may not fit in it. I'm not saying that everybody's not sacrificing. There's a lot of good sacrificing people in the body of Christ. And thanks be to God for them. That the church can be perpetuated. That the doors can be opened. Things can be done. The gospel can be preached. I'm thankful to God for brethren who are serving and sacrificing for Jesus Christ. And there are many of those. We need to love the Lord totally.
with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. In Matthew 22, verse 37, I log in there, and Mark chapter 12, and verse 30. Love served the Lord. Not just a shallow emotionalism that one feels, not a hollow profession that one speaks, but one who obeys and shows his love by doing. And just remember that when I'm talking about me, and maybe it's applicable to some of you, but I know what we are to do in our relationship to Christ is to love him with all our heart applies to every one of us. And really love the Lord. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give Christ your heart. When you come today and say, I want to be a Christian, I want to be a child of God, I want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, I want to go to heaven, I want to serve Christ who gave his life that I might live, why not today come and be baptized for a mission field? If you've been unfaithful, you haven't been coming to church and just deliberately staying out, then you need to come and repent of it. Not just slide back in as though nothing has ever happened. You sin. You sin before God. You sin in that you've neglected the Lord's Supper. You sin in that you haven't given. You sin in that you haven't assembled with the saints to worship. And that may sound like that's cruel or harsh. And I don't mean it that way. It's just facts, friend. I cannot endorse actions of that kind of my brethren who just come when they please, do as they choose, and then have full fellowship and endorsement of me and the brethren and Norwood or any other congregation for that role. We need to live life and do life in order to go to heaven when we die. Will you come this morning while we stand?